Well, good morning. It is so good to be with you. Like Dan had said, I was here almost 2 years ago, and it is a blessing to be back. Let me say, it's very kind of you. It has encouraged me. It's a little weird, but many of you have remembered my name from 2 years ago. So thank you. That is very kind. So thank you for your hospitality. Thank you for welcoming me. I love Faith Covenant Church. As I have pastored churches, it's really weird. Somehow everything you guys do, that church did too. It was weird. Like their statement became becoming more like Christ every day in every way. And they did lead groups and they did D teams and all these things you guys did, they did. Don't know how that happened, but thank you for your inspiration. So it is a blessing to be here. My name is Michael. You'll hear Kevin probably call me Mikey because he's known me since I was Mikey. You can call me anything. I was blessed. I'll say this because usually people ask me after. I grew up in youth group when Kevin was a youth pastor across I-4 at Edgewater Alliance Church. And so that's where my wife and I grew up, knowing Kevin, known Kevin a long time. Been blessed, I'll say, to know Kevin a long time. So good friends. So glad, blessed, humbled to share his pulpit. And so if you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, will you open up to the book of Exodus, chapter 5? The book of Exodus, chapter 5. Moses writes this book. He writes the first five books of the Bible. And as he does, he is being used by God so that we can know him. And so if, as you turn there, we will read the entire chapter of chapter 5. And see what it is that God has to say to us this morning. Exodus chapter 5, verse 1 says this: Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness. Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. Then they said, The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. Or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work. Then Pharaoh said, Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working. That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people. You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out, Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make the work harder for the people so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies. Then the slave drivers and the overseers went out and said to the people, This is what Pharaoh says. I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all. So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, Complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had straw. And Pharaoh's slave drivers beat the Israelite overseers they had appointed, demanding, Why haven't you met your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before? Then the Israelite overseers went and appealed to Pharaoh, Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, Make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people. Pharaoh said, Lazy. That's what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks. The Israelite overseers realized they were in trouble when they were told, You are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day. When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, May the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us.
Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Why, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." I want to set this passage up for us with a story. It is Olympic season. I am sure that many of you are excited, are enjoying watching the Olympics. If you didn't know this about Miss Lori Dean, she loves the Olympics. The Olympics are Lori's thing. If the Olympics didn't happen over the summer, say they were in the fall or the spring, Lori would miss work. I mean, she loves the Olympics, and they're great. And they're not only great for us as spectators, while they are fun, there is so much pride and joy that comes from the Olympians that get to compete. They get to compete for their country. Many countries send them off with parades and ceremonies to encourage them and inspire them to work well. These Olympians, for their training time, they give up their social lives. They sacrifice their families in order to prepare themselves to compete. I'm not sure if you caught it. There was a story in the news recently that about the Polish swimming team. The Polish swimming team sent their Olympians to Tokyo. They flew from Poland to Tokyo. When they got there, the Olympic Committee said, "Hey, you're not qualified. You can't compete." There was an administrative error that the Polish swimming team sent 23 swimmers, but they were only allowed to send 17. And so six of these Olympians had to go home. Six of these Olympians had their dreams crushed. Six of these Olympians spent all that time preparing and only to be told to go home. Expectations were high. They were so excited, and in the end, they were disappointed. Disappointment happens. It's actually inevitable. It's a part of how we go through life. The question becomes, what do we do with it? And how do we handle it? Especially when our disappointment is aimed at God. What I want you to see in our passage this morning, what I want you to walk out of the door with this morning, is that in our disappointment, we ought to be like Moses and head towards God. And hold on to God. Amen. And in our disappointment, we ought to run to our Lord and hold tight to the truth we know about Him. Amen. The first verse of chapter 5, we're gonna walk through this chapter, making a few observations along the way. The first verse of chapter 5 begins with the word afterward. That's a great reminder for us to remember what has just happened. As you maybe know, the book of the Bible and the book of Exodus, when it's originally written, does not include chapter numbers or verse numbers. Those are added about 1,000 years ago for us. I mean, could you imagine going to Bible study without them? It'd be really hard. So when they're written, the purpose is that there's no breakdown between chapter 4 and chapter 5. It continues to flow through there. When little Jewish boys and girls did their morning devotions, they didn't only read chapter 4. They kept rolling through into chapter 5. The context is crucial here. And so Kevin covered a ton of material last week, which I hope that you read and followed along, but let's catch up what happened before. Moses in chapter 3 meets this God. God appears to Moses from the burning bush. Moses, the felon, has been in hiding for 40 years because he attempted to deliver Israel by his own strength, abilities, and relational connections. God appears to him and tells him to go, not to go back to tending the sheep, not to go back to killing Egyptians or even using his own skills, but to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let the Israelites go. Moses is insecure, and he struggles to obey God. But the wilderness story is about being humble, dependent, and obedient. God calls Aaron to go with Moses, and they show up to the Israelites in Egypt for a little powwow. And look up at verse 29 in chapter 4. This is what happens when Moses and Aaron show up. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. The people hear that Yahweh is concerned about them and has seen their misery. They believe Moses and they bow down to worship because they believe that God cherishes them. He sees their misery. He sees their slavery. He sees their bondage. He sees them not in their home country. He hears their cries. He hears their plea, and God cares. Do you believe that God sees you? Do you know, really in your heart of hearts, do you know that God hears your cries and your prayers? Are you convinced that God wants and cherishes you? Because he does. The Israelites believe, and they are all in. This God named Yahweh, that they don't know a ton about. He's going to set them free from their 10-day work week. The Egyptians made their slaves work 9 days and then would give them 1 day off if they were so lucky. Moses and Aaron have rallied the troops, if you will, and they're off to Pharaoh. Remember, this Pharaoh is different from the previous one. Long gone are the days when the Pharaoh loved Joseph and Israel. Those days have long since passed. And the previous Pharaoh, remember, he tried to kind of thin out. He tried to eliminate some of the Israelites by killing off their babies. This Pharaoh does not the same thing, but something similar, and he's just going to use the Israelites. He's just going to abuse them. He wants them to be his slaves. This Pharaoh likely knows nothing of Moses. He likely knows nothing of the Israelites other than the fact that they are his slaves. And Moses shows up to this Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the country, and he says exactly what God told him to say. If you look up at chapter 3, verse 18, Moses quotes it word for word. Moses is learning some of this humility, obedience, and dependence thing. Pharaoh says what you probably would have said and what I would have said to Moses. He says, who's the Lord? I don't know the Lord. He's never heard of this God named Yahweh. I mean, Moses just found out his name in chapter 3. And so this is one of the truly amazing parts about our God. It sounds very simple and elementary, and yet it's extremely profound. That God wants to be known. Pharaoh may not know who he is right now, but God wants to be known even by Pharaoh. You do not worship a God who is hidden or obscure. Throughout this Exodus event, God will repeatedly announce, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. Whenever you see in your Bible the word Lord in all capital letters, that is the word Yahweh. That is God's proper name. The plagues which are about to happen, you know what's coming. The plagues as they happen always begin with Moses going to Pharaoh and telling him, this is what the God of the Hebrews says. This is what Yahweh says. God is going to teach not only Pharaoh, but also the whole world who he is. And so if God wants to be known so much, I wonder, how well do you know him? God's desire has not changed. It's not like, well, the Israelites were special to God, but his desire for them is the same desire he has for you, that you would know who he is. That is the reason why all of us gather here every single week to look at what this book has to say, because we ought to know God. And God wants to be known so bad that if you are not reading your Bible, regularly spending time with him, you are missing out of the depths and the joys of this God. Pharaoh, he says, no way. He says, no way. The people are going to work. And actually, Moses, since you want them to leave, they're going to work harder. So Pharaoh gives this order that the people are to continue to make bricks at the same pace they used to, except for now they have to get their own supplies. If you've ever managed people, you'd probably know that's not a very good idea. That's probably not going to work. It's ludicrous. But Pharaoh knows that, and he expects that. And his only justification for doing this is simple. He says, they're lazy. They're lazy. If they weren't so lazy, they wouldn't want to leave. They're lazy. Now, wait a second. Wait a second. This is not how we anticipated this chapter unfolding. Remember how chapter 4 ended? That there is hope. There is excitement. There is the people feeling loved and cared for and cherished by this God. And now, in one chapter, it's all flipped on its head. Things are going from bad to worse. And this feeling or experience of disappointment is where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. But before we do that, there's an interesting nugget in verse 9 that I don't want us to miss. In Pharaoh's mind, who is not an idiot, by the way, he needs to kill this hope in the people because they are feeling hopeful because of lies, according to him. And so he's going to make their work harder so that they don't even think about this. Pharaoh's actually kind of brilliant in this because the lie he's referring to is that God is going to rescue them, that God is going to deliver them. Now, we know that that's not a lie, but Pharaoh realizes that if they believe this, if they truly believe that God's going to do this, he's going to lose his workforce. He's going to lose all these people. And so he is going to try to kill the hope in the people. He is going to make them work harder. And I don't think Pharaoh was alone in knowing that when people work really hard, nonstop, that they're not able to enjoy and worship God. I think Satan understands this too. And it's why he enjoys when we work ourselves to death in our jobs. It's why he enjoys when we become workaholics. Because in that we miss the Savior. The goal in our jobs, the goal that God designed, is that we would have rhythms in our lives that allow us to stop and think and enjoy him. God designs the Sabbath. God designs the ceremonies and festivals for the nation of Israel because God realizes that the people are prone to forget. Like the great hymn says, we are prone to wander. And God knows this. And so he designs this so that people would remember him. This has become really real for me in this season that we're in right now because I am not currently in full-time ministry. But when I was, I used to think that it was the coolest thing and the craziest thing because I literally got paid to read my Bible and spend time with God. Like, who does that? Like, who pays people to do that? You guys, really. I mean, if we're honest, you guys pay people to do that. But it was like the mission of every single person is to know God. And I, as a part of my hours, my work hours, was to do that with God. It was fantastic. And now full-time vocational ministry is not for everyone. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that now, not being in full-time ministry right now, it's really difficult to find those rhythms. It's really difficult to prioritize that time so that I do get to spend time with God. And I wonder for you, how is that going in your career? It's not a call for you to quit your job and move into full-time ministry. Maybe you should. But God has many of you exactly where he wants you, and he's using you. But God did not give you that job so that you would miss him, so that it would become an idol and you would not enjoy God. So today, would you evaluate how you're doing with those rhythms in life? So Pharaoh, he gives these orders, and the people are now hurt and disappointed. They go to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh honestly doesn't care. He says, stop talking, you're lazy, go back to work. A very different message than the one of deliverance that from Yahweh who has seen their misery. So they leave that meeting. The people leave this meeting with Pharaoh and they're mad. And you understand why. And they find Moses and Aaron, who ironically are not the ones who have been suffering. Who, interestingly enough, are not the ones who have been having to make these bricks without supplies. And so Moses and Aaron meet these elders of Israel, and the elders of Israel let them have it. They speak this truth to them, and this is what they say. They say, may the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. So let me translate that for you. We don't like you anymore. Like, we hate you. You were cool. You promised us some really good things. We were excited about it. But what you really did was you handed Pharaoh a sword to kill us. Pharaoh's plan is working. He is crushing the hope of God's people. And the people are mad at Moses and Aaron, but they're actually doing the right thing. It's quite interesting. Moses and Aaron are being obedient. They've done exactly what God called them to do. So Moses goes to God and he says, hey, look, I've done what you told me to do and it's backfired. Moses is disappointed in God. Look at what he says in verses 22 and 23. He says, why, Lord, why? Have you ever said that? Have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. Moses says, look, I was humble. I was dependent. I was obedient. I went where you sent me. I said exactly what you told me to say, word for word. I have done my part, God, and you have not. You have not rescued your people. Have you ever been disappointed in God? Maybe you're disappointed in God right now. Maybe you're just barely holding on. One of the positive changes that we've seen in the American church in the last few decades is that we can admit that we get disappointed in God. We can admit when we're frustrated with God because it's a real thing and it's true about our relationship. When we watch our parents or our spouse or our children wither away and God doesn't heal, when you can't get pregnant, but you know God wants you to be fruitful. When you raise your children up in the Lord, but they do walk away. When you want to get married, but haven't yet. The examples could go on and on, but you get the point. When God is not acting the way that we think he ought to, it leads to disappointment. But being disappointed in God is not evidence of a lack of faith. Being disappointed in God is a sign of a growing faith. I want to say that again. Being disappointed in God is not evidence of a lack of faith. Being disappointed in God is a sign of a growing faith. So when we're disappointed, what do we do? I want to make two observations from what Moses does right here that we can all walk away with. Look at the beginning of verse 22. What does it say? It says, Moses returned to the Lord and said. This is the first time that Moses is said to approach God. Every other time before this, God comes to Moses. But here, we finally see Moses approaching the Lord. And not only is Moses going to God, he's going to be very honest with him. He's expressing his frustration. King David, who you probably know, is given the title, a man after God's own heart. It's a good title. And he has a pretty good relationship with God. But we see all over the place, especially in the Psalms, that David says some hurtful things to God. This is what he says in Psalm 13. Psalm 13 is one of many examples, and this is what David says. He says, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. David, in his disappointment, says to God, why have you forgotten me? God, you talked to me. We used to be friends. I thought you were close. And now, God, you have left me. And then David demands a response. He says to God, look on me and answer. Why is this okay? Why is it okay that Moses, the greatest prophet to ever live, and David, the greatest king that Israel ever had, can look at the God Almighty and say this? That they can look at God Almighty, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords and holds all dominion and authority, and they speak to him like this? God never scolds Moses. God never scolds David for them expressing their disappointment. God never turns his back and says, I'm done with them, because at the end of the day, they are speaking with God. Because they are still connecting with him. They are still trusting him. They are still in a relationship with him. The wrong response of David and Moses would have been to just say, God hates me, and walk away. That's not what they do. They, in their disappointment, go to him. In their disappointment, they run to him, not from him. And so when we are disappointed in and with God, we continue to seek him and to know him. What is your tendency when you're disappointed? Do you go to him? Do you run to some secret sin to numb the pain? Do you make yourself really busy like Pharaoh wanted so that you don't have to deal with it? Or, friends, know this, God wants your disappointment. God wants you. God wants to know all of you. And if you are holding back that part of you, you are not fully known. So would we give all of ourselves to him? God wants you. Next observation. Moses has a promise from God. God has promised that he would deliver Israel from slavery and bondage in Egypt. And Moses holds on to that. Because here's a little secret. Chapter 6 is coming. Now, Kevin is really funny, and he gave me chapter 5, and he gets chapter 6 next week. But I'll talk with him about it later. But nevertheless, chapter 6 is coming. And in chapter 6, we see God acting. But for Moses, the problem is that the deliverance isn't happening how he thought it would. And so for Moses and us, the problem is not with God. God is who he says he is. The problem is that we think that we are God and that we actually know how it should play out. And this happens quite evidently for a woman who is a friend of Jesus in John chapter 11. Her name is Mary. You know the story. Jesus' friend, Lazarus, he gets sick and he dies. And so Jesus heads to Bethany, where Martha and Mary live. And as he gets there, Mary says this to Jesus. She says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Mary expresses her disappointment to God. Because God, this isn't how this was supposed to play out. If you had been here earlier, you could have healed him. You've healed so many people. You could have healed him too. Jesus, this is your fault. What Mary doesn't realize is that in a few moments, Jesus will do the miraculous and raise her brother Lazarus from the dead. It wasn't how she thought it would be, but God was still at work. And so we hold on to the promises of God in the midst of our disappointment. And we lean in close to him. Because God is good. He knows what is best, and he does what is best. And in the midst of these frustrations and these disappointments that we have with God, he is giving us the opportunity to learn who he truly is, to learn how he truly cares, how he truly loves us. That is one of the themes of the wilderness story. We get to know God. I want to close with the story of a woman who has mightily helped me in my greatest disappointments with God. Her name is Joni Erickson Tada. You very well may know who she is. She grows up in a Christian home and commits her life to Jesus at the age of 14 at a camp retreat. She finishes high school and goes off to college to figure out what life following Jesus is going to be like. Before she goes to college, she goes to the beach with her sister. And at the beach, Joni is a fantastic athlete. And so they swim from the shore out to this raft. And because she's a great athlete, she never touches the bottom. She just swims straight there. She gets onto the raft and then dives into the water, not realizing it's very shallow. And she would sever her spine when she dove into the water. This is not how Joni thought her life would play out. She becomes a paraplegic at the age of 17. And she would go into a deep depression. But this event in her life that she did would not have asked for, that she would not have planned, resulted in her being used by God to lead many to Christ. She would go on to speak at Billy Graham Crusades. She would train hundreds of people in ministry to the disability community. She was at the White House for the signing of the Disability Act. She never would have thought that's what would happen. But in the midst of her frustration, this is what she said. This is what has carried me through a lot of hard times. She said, God allows the things he hates to accomplish the things he loves. God allows the things he hates to accomplish the things he loves. God is not rejoicing and loving that the Israelites are having to make more bricks and be treated poorly. God is not loving that Lazarus dies. God is not loving that Joni broke her neck or that you are in this wilderness season, but God does love setting the captives free. And God does love raising Lazarus from the dead. And God does love saving many sinners through the life of one humble, dependent, obedient servant. And so we admit in our frustration, God, I don't understand what is happening. I have no idea what you're doing, but I trust you and I'm gonna follow you even though it hurts. And so friends, would we know this, that disappointment is going to come. And when it does, would we head towards God? And will we hold on to him? He knows what he's doing. He loves you. He cherishes you. And he wants you. Let's pray.